Matthew chapter 24, and I just, I guess somewhat want to apologize about last Wednesday. We canceled. David and I sat here in the dark and said we were going to wait till 15 till, and if something hadn't happened, we'd go ahead and cancel. Well, then we got information. A couple of ladies came in and said they'd put out maybe a text or something. Southwestern XL Energy had put out that saying it was going to be 8:30. So we called it and said no, but somebody said it came on at 7. So we could have had service. I'm sorry. I can read one or two minds, but not the minds of everybody. And so I can barely read my own mind. So anyway, it is what it is. We're back. And the lesson I prepared last week, I have for you tonight. And so we'll make the most of that. And we're in Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, let me once again say, if it's Sunday morning, there's no question. The doors will be open, okay? If dark, light, snow, ice, that's one service that we will not cancel, okay? You can know that. But Wednesday and Sunday night, I guess it's optional. So anyway, here we go. Verse 4 says in Matthew 24, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." So we're looking at the different labor pains, I'll just remind you, that will characterize the end times. Remember, the cataclysmic events that lead up to the return of Christ will begin to increase in intensity and in frequency, and as the end nears, it will just escalate, okay, and be perpetual, if you will, much like the labor pains of a woman. That's the analogy, okay? So we've already seen three of those labor pains. One we found in verse 5, it talks about the widespread deception it'll be regarding the Messiah. In verse 6 and 7, it talks about the worldwide conflicts, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, and this sort of thing. And then the third one was just a devastation all across the planet. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and such. That's found in verse 7, and we've talked about that as well. So now we'll go to the fourth birth pain, and we find it in verse 9. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So this involves severe persecution of believers by the world around them. Keep in mind that the words that Jesus is speaking are references to the events of the tribulation, that seven-year period that really the world begins to unravel and fall apart. So the believers that will be here during that time, those will be believers that were converted after the rapture, during that tribulation period, and they're going to be treated very badly. The people the ones that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be targeted. Most of them are going to be converted as a result of the two witnesses that the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 11, they're going to be converted mostly, again, by those two evangelists, those witnesses. And when they do, that's going to put a target on their back. They're in the crosshairs at that point because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The parallel passage to this that's found over in Mark chapter 13, and then it's also found in Luke, it says this in verse 9 of Mark 13. It says, "But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up unto councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." And so it speaks of the councils That's probably a reference to the Gentile courts and authorities. And then it speaks of the synagogues. Of course, that represents the Jewish authorities. And so persecution of the believers is going to come from both groups, Gentile and Jew. And just being identified with the name of Christ is going to cost a person their freedom, likely, their rights, and very likely their lives. And but you have to think about it. It's not going to be them that the persecution is directed towards. Really, the persecution is directed towards God, a hatred of God. The hatred of God will intensify greatly during those years, so much so that anything that's associated with God will be attacked and will be hated. And of course, believers fall into that category. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:17, he says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And what Paul was saying there was that the wounds that he'd received, and of course he received a lot through the beatings and the stonings and this, that, and the other. And those wounds that he is speaking of, he's just saying that those were attacks that were directed towards Christ. They just landed on my body. And that's what he's talking about. It's going to be very much the same way during those tribulation years. The attacks upon the believers are attacks upon God. And of course the Messiah, but the world can't get to Jesus himself at that point, and so they'll get to anything that is associated with him during those years. Folks, I'll remind you that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from this world, and if that's the case, that puts Satan on a longer leash, as it were. That gives him more room to move and more freedom to go about his evil, and more freedom than he's ever had, by the way, during that time. And because of that, Christians will suffer like never before, and they've suffered a lot in the past. Not for their own behavior will this suffering be, but because of their identity with Christ Jesus. So in the book of Revelation chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll give you these scriptures, but when Jesus broke the fifth seal, John saw these martyrs, the martyred believers of the tribulation, and he saw them under the altar. And I want to share with you what this says in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. It says this: "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God," talking about those believers and the tribulation period that were killed because they believed in Christ, "and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, how holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." And so there again, it's speaking of the martyred believers, likely a myriad of them. We don't know how many, but there will be many souls of redeemed believers at the altar. And then just a couple of chapters later, in Revelation chapter 7, it says this: "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number," and so that's going to be a lot of people saved, okay, "of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And so they're going to be rejoicing and praising and worshiping the Lord. And then one of the elders that are being talked about in that chapter ask a question. He asked about their identity. And verse 13, and then this is the reply that was given in verse 14. It says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay, and so let there be no doubt that there are going to be thousands and thousands of people saved during the tribulation period. Now, let me qualify this by saying this, because there's been some debate on whether people could be saved during the tribulation. There's no debate about it. Those scriptures make it very clear. There will be people that respond to those two witnesses and perhaps make personal responses on their own and come to Christ during the tribulation. But we need not or dare not ever get the mindset, well, I can wait. I can always be saved if Jesus comes back. I can always be saved in the tribulation. You don't know that. First of all, you don't know that you'll make it there. You could die tomorrow. And the other thing is if you have been under the sound of the gospel and not responded, there's great evidence in the book of Thessalonians that you will not be allowed to be saved during the tribulation period. That's another study, but it's one that I've studied before, and there's no doubt in my mind. If we reject the gospel in this time, the church age, then we will reject it in the tribulation period. Okay, it will be those that have never had the gospel before that get saved during the tribulation period. Okay, so here we go. We got to hurry. I don't want to run out of time here. So as we can see, the persecution is going to be a very major birth pain during the tribulation. So a fifth birth pain that we come on to is the betrayal of the false believers. Notice what it says there in verse 10. It says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Now, in light of verse 9, that verse is speaking of those who profess Christ, but they do so in a very superficial way. In other words, they're not truly born again. They profess Christ, and then when persecution intensifies and when martyrdom becomes a reality and they begin to see that, then those that only claim Christ in word are going to begin to defect and show their own colors. They're going to show that they're willing to forsake Jesus, which means that they weren't true Christians to start with. And not only will they forsake Jesus, but they will also forsake those whom they once fellowshiped with, the believers that they were once that probably served with and went to church with. And they're going to turn on the true Christians, and in their hatred, they're going to be doing much like Judas Iscariot did to Jesus. They're going to turn on the Christians, delivering up Christians to the authorities, just as Judas delivered up Jesus to the authorities. And this is not going to be a case of momentarily cowardice, or like the Apostle Peter did when he denied Jesus. Many Christians show moments of weakness and cowardice at times, okay? But this is beyond that. When the faith begins to cost them, or when their professed faith begins to cost them, then they're going to turn away. It's not a matter of denial and a moment of weakness and then repenting. It's going to be a turning away, a betrayal, okay? It says they will be offended. That word carries the idea of falling away. And so they once themselves claimed to belong to Jesus, but when that claim started to have a price attached to it, the price became more than they were willing to pay, and so that's when their character, the character of Judas, begins to come out of them. And far from spiritual weakness and regretfully denying Jesus, they are going to turn their backs on the cause of Christ, and they're going to line up with the enemies of Christ, and in doing so, they're going to be willing to deliver up true believers into the hands of the persecutors. So you can imagine going from supposedly being a follower of Christ to now betraying him and being willing to take your old Christian friends and turn them over to the authorities to be persecuted. So all of that's what's being implied when it speaks of that betrayal, okay? In both the parallel passages of this in Mark and Luke 21, it says this. It says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." So can you imagine the level of evil a person can sink to who once professed Christ and then goes so far away from Christ that they're willing to take one of their own family members and deliver them up to persecution and perhaps even to be killed? And so that's what the Bible is saying is going to happen. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now let's look at verse 11. It says that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 5, we studied about false Christ who would come on the scene and deceive many. This speaks more, speaking of false prophets, is just a reference to those who teach and propagate a particular message that may seem to be godly, but it's in reality ungodly. It's deceiving. It's misleading. It's a doctrine that's untrue, and Satan will continue to do then what he does now. Satan does not care how he gets his job done. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Counterfeit gospels or other false religions of the day are going to prevail during that 7-year tribulation, but he doesn't care what the method is. Whatever it takes to deceive, as long as it keeps people away from Christ, his MO is no different then as it is today. By hook or by crook, just get them away from Christ. Keep them away from Christ. That's his MO. And so that's what's going to take place here. There's going to be just a great amount of false teachers, deceivers, trying to lead people supposedly in a way that's godly, but really is contrary to what would lead them to Christ. Okay, this is a side note, and then I'll wind things up here. But over in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21 speaks of people's sorceries. Okay, it says, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." And it's interesting because that word sorceries in the Greek is a word as pharmakia, and we get our word pharmacy from that. What is the attachment, or what's the connection? It's the idea of ingesting mind-altering substances. Now, we know it by drugs, okay? The Bible didn't call it by that name, but we know it by the word drugs. Drugs have for centuries been associated with pagan religious practices. Now, they weren't called drugs, but mind-altering material or substances. Obviously, it was in a more primitive way. They didn't have drug lords. They didn't have people on the streets peddling drugs, probably, and the variety of drugs were not available. But it boiled down to ingesting things that would alter the mind. And it's again, as far back as false worship is, whether it be alcohol or whether it be something else, just mind-altering. But, of course, over time, we know the drug problems we have today. Man's experimenting and all of that with drugs has developed into a plethora of narcotics and hallucinogens and a myriad of different forms of each of those. I mean, just drugs of every kind. An epidemic of drug use today has created what at least a multi-billion dollar industry, if not multi-trillion, okay? And it's destroyed and destroyed, and you and I have seen it. We probably got family members that have been destroyed by drugs at some level, and it's just a terrible thing. Well, it's no surprise that would continue to escalate also in the tribulation period, because again, that verse in Revelation 9:21, he's talking about the end times, and it talks about pharmakia. Okay, and so according to verse 9, there are likely going to be false religions. We spoke of the false teachers there in verse 11, false prophets. There are going to probably be belief systems that are propagating falsehoods that'll use by introducing drugs to people, and worship that involved drugs. It wouldn't really be hard to get a following. I mean, you offer a belief system that offers somebody to be able to get high, and they're going to line up and sign up pretty quick. You know that. And so you can imagine what a drug-crazed world this could become during this 7-year period of tribulation. I'm not going to be here. I don't know about you guys. I'm saved. I hope you're saved this tonight. I don't want to be here. Don't want you to be here. And so hopefully you are saved, and if you're not, we'd love to help you with that, okay? So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed from here. Thank God for the rain. Please pray and thank God for the rain. And we'll thank him if he brings more too. And hope you bring your mom to church Sunday. If you can't, be sure and love on her if you still have her. And if you don't, then love on somebody else's mom. Tell them how much you appreciate them, okay? All right, let's be dismissed. Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?